Congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we call upon thee who art our help. As thy word has taught us to sing, Jehovah, my God, on thy help I depend. And thou art the God who art our help, as no man and no institution of men is our help. For thou art the God who dost not only assist, but thou art the God who saves. Thou art the God who is entirely independent. Thou art the great I am that I am. And thou dost draw thy strength from no man, from no creature, from no other. Thou art thy own strength, thy own omnipotent power. Thou dost depend for thy good pleasure upon no man and no institution of men and no other. For thy good pleasure and thy will is thine own. Thou dost not seek any man's counsel. Thou dost not seek any man's permission. But thou doest all things according to thy eternal counsel and thy eternal good pleasure. And therefore, when we call upon thee as our help, and the one upon whom we depend for salvation, and thy will is thine own, then thou dost not seek any man's counsel, the only sovereign. Thou dost not seek any man's permission. And we thank thee, Father, that we may depend upon thee indeed. For the enemy of our Lord, the enemy of thee, is our enemy, and is a foe that is fierce, who ceases not in his deadly assault upon thy people. A foe that is calculating and cunning, a foe that is even very close, a foe that appears even in the members of our own family and our own friendships, and a foe that lives within our old man. Jehovah, our God, on thy help we depend from all that pursue us, O save and defend, lest they like a lion should rend us at will, while no one is near, they're raging to still. And Father, having thy promise and thy gospel, we are sure that thou wilt defend us indeed, that thou wilt cause thy saints to be saved to the uttermost. We thank thee, Father, for thy promises, which are all yea and amen in Jesus Christ, and for his gospel of salvation, for the good news that he has come, he who is mighty, he who sits at thy right hand, now that he came in our flesh for our salvation. We thank thee that he could stand before thee and declare, as faithful and righteous in life I have been, and ever integrity cherished within, that he alone who could pray this and who could do this has fulfilled all righteousness for us.
And who could do this?
Accomplished all thy holy commandments.
Fulfilled all righteousness for us.
And has given unto us that righteousness, imputing it according to his own grace and mercy for his people. That we too may stand before thee and say with our Savior regarding his own righteousness, which is ours, as faithful and righteous in life I have been, that is not with my own, but with Jesus' righteousness, and ever integrity cherished within, that is, I have never done it, but Jesus has, that we may stand before thee and say this, and expect from thee, for Jesus' sake, protection and safety and salvation and life. Declare unto us this day that gospel, that our hearts may be lifted and cheered. Wilt thou be with him who proclaims that word, that he may speak thus saith the Lord, and that his own folly and his own wisdom may be kept far away from him and from us. We pray that thou wilt be with the elders who oversee the preaching of the gospel, that they may protect and guard the sheep from every wind of false doctrine that blows with such gale force in the church world and even in our own hearts. We pray that thou wilt give them discernment from the scriptures, the understanding and knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, a love for the Lord and for his truth, and that they may defend with their strength and with their life the gospel, the pure gospel of our Savior, and that for the salvation and the blessing of the congregation. But I remember our deacons also in their distribution of the mercies of Christ and their word and season of comfort and peace to thy people in need, so that all of us in our poverty of spirit, may see through that office of mercy the Lord Jesus Christ and his riches which are made ours. We thank thee, Father, for thy goodness to thy people as evidence in the gift to a family and to the congregation of another child. We pray thy blessing upon the Kelsbeeks as they have been given by thee a son and now have the calling to raise this child with the rest of their family in the fear of thy name. Wilt thou remember us and our families, remember us as parents and children, and as husbands and wives and brothers and sisters, remember us also as single members. Father, in all of our circumstances, wilt thou be near unto us, give us thy spirit, give us thy word, and bless us according to thy eternal counsel and according to thy good pleasure and through Jesus Christ with all of the riches of thee, our God. We thank thee also for uniting Travis and Sophie in marriage. Wilt thou remember them in their marriage? Wilt thou give unto them and all of us who have been united in marriage the grace for serving thee in that calling? We thank thee also for giving to our young people the conviction of the truth and the confession of that truth. Remember them and the congregation as we prepare to hear their confession next week. Wilt thou remember us in all of our life, be with those in the congregation who travel in this week for the family conference, give safety according to thy will. Wilt thou give a blessed week of fellowship with thy people and return us to our respective places in due time. Remember thy saints, remember us in sovereign. Wilt thou give unto us all that we stand in need of as thy church, that we may stand upon the gospel and find that gospel to be sufficient for all of our life, that we may find that gospel to be a great joy, that we may find that gospel to be our unity, and Jesus Christ to be our oneness, so that our confession is Him and Him alone. Wilt thou remember us in Cornerstone? Remember him who is sick. Be with Ryan, who for a long time now has suffered the infirmities of illness. Wilt thou comfort him and his family? We rest in thee, Father, knowing that thy way is good, and knowing that this too cannot separate us from thy love. We pray that thou wilt remember us in the Loveland Fellowship, and thou wilt give unto us the grace and mercy of our Lord as we seek organization as a church, and also as we seek to educate our children together in this coming school year. Wilt thou remember us, Father, in all these things, for we confess we are weak and small and nothing. Thou art strong and great and all things to us for Jesus' sake. Forgive our sins, blotting them out in Jesus' blood. Wash us clean from all our iniquities. Wilt thou also give to us love for thee and love for the neighbor. Wilt thou grant that we may show forth in our life thy praises. Hear our prayer, for thou art our God, thou art our help, and on thee we depend, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now with the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number 113, 113. We'll sing stanzas 5 through 12. Take note that we are not beginning with stanza 1, but stanza 5, 5 through 12 of 113. God's word this morning to Mark chapter 10, again, Mark 10. We will read only our text this morning, having been reading in the chapter in previous weeks, Mark 10, verses 28 through 31. Mark 10, 28 through 31. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, there is something pitiful and there is something proud in Peter's declaration to Jesus. After Jesus had instructed the rich young ruler with regard to who is good and with regard to salvation, and after that rich young ruler had gone away, Peter had something to say. And I say there is something pitiful and there is something proud in what Peter had to say. And what Peter had to say is this: Lo, lo, Jesus, behold, look, Jesus, we have left all and have followed thee. And what is pitiful in what Peter had to say is what loss, what tremendous loss his statement represented. We have left all. And Peter does not qualify that by holding anything back. We have left all. We have nothing left of this world. We have nothing left of all our things. We have nothing left of all our family, our friends, our mothers, our fathers. We have left all and followed thee. And there's something pitiful about that, because that reveals the life of the child of God in this world to appear entirely unstable. There's no stability that can be found in this life. There is nothing of the things of this earth upon which a man can put his trust and can say, if everything else is taken from me, at least I have that. At least I have my house. No, we have left all. At least I have my lands, my business, my paycheck. No, we have left all. Well, at least I have family. There's nothing more important than family. No. Fathers, mothers, wives, husbands, sisters, brothers, children. There is nothing in this earth upon which a man can place his trust. So that Peter and the disciples and God's people in that day could look around them and say, is this really the way it's supposed to be? Is this right? And the Church of Jesus Christ looks around her, having left all, and says, is this really how it's supposed to be? Is this really the loss and the instability of my earthly life that there is supposed to be? There's something pitiful in what Peter says, and there's something proud. Because the moment Peter's eyes landed upon what he had left, and the moment he saw what he thought was a contrast between himself and that rich young ruler who went away sorrowful, having many goods, Peter said, but I'm different. I've done better than others have done. And in the parallel accounts in Matthew and Luke, that comes out in Peter's question, what shall we have? Lo, Jesus, behold me, Jesus, behold us, we have left all and have followed thee. What shall we now have? And that too is the pride that the Church of Jesus Christ, having left all, must battle and is sorely tempted by. Because the Church looks at others who have not left all, the Church looks at her own suffering, her own loss in this world, and says, I have done more than any other man has done in leaving all. And the Church becomes proud and has no concept of the true grace of the reward and says, behold what I have done, now what shall I get? In the text, the Lord draws very near to his people in that pitiful statement and in that proud statement. The Lord draws very near. He kills the pride of his people, covers it, and he comforts his people by showing them that their life in this world is not a life that depends on the things of this world. It is not a life that is measured by whether the enemy's opposition is fierce or whether the enemy's opposition is light, but that it is a life that is given by his grace, the life of salvation, the life of peace with God, and the life of having all the riches of the kingdom of heaven for Jesus' sake and for Jesus' sake alone. And that's the comfort and the peace of the Church of Jesus Christ, having left all and following Jesus. Let us consider that comfort this morning under the theme, leaving all and following Jesus. In the first place, consider the meaning. In the second place, the reward. And in the third place, the calculation. Leaving all and following Jesus, the meaning, the reward, and the calculation. When Peter speaks of leaving all and following Jesus in the passage, and the Lord responds to that with the catalog of all the things that a man leaves in this life for his sake and the gospel's, Jesus and Peter speak of two things, which are really one thing. On the one hand, there is leaving all. Peter says, behold, we have left all. And on the other hand, there is following Jesus. Peter says, behold, we have followed thee. And these two things, leaving all and following Jesus, are one thing. And the Lord treats those as one thing in his response when he says, there is no man that hath left father or mother, sister or brother, children, wife, lands, houses, for my sake and the gospel's. So that these two things are one thing. When Peter and Jesus refer then to leaving all and following Jesus, there is first of all that matter of following Jesus. Peter and the other disciples followed Jesus. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ followed Jesus. And what it means to follow Jesus can be seen by standing with Peter and those other disciples in Jesus' own day and seeing what it meant for them to follow Jesus. What it meant for them to follow Jesus is that Jehovah God had come to them in a stunning, unexpected display of mercy and grace and had taken them from all their sin and corruption, from all their dust and all their nothingness, and had brought them to himself and made them his own people. That's what following Jesus was for Peter and the disciples. Following Jesus was not this, that Peter and the disciples came home from work one day and they sat down at their kitchen table and they lay before them all the pros and cons of following Jesus or not following Jesus, and then they made a decision, yes, I think we shall follow Jesus. Following Jesus was not the work of the disciples. Following Jesus was the sovereign operation of God upon those disciples. Consider what God had done. God had come to the lowest of the people. The people who, according to the calculation of men and the accounting of men, to be nothing. He came to fishermen. He didn't come to the Sadducees, who were something in Israel, from whose ranks the Sanhedrin was formed, the ruling body, from whose ranks the priests and the Levites were often found. He came to the fishermen. And Jesus came to the publicans, to Matthew, who was sitting at the receipt of custom when Jesus called him. Matthew, the publican, who was reviled by all of society, who was a scoundrel and scum, who was part of that class of men who robbed from the people, taking more than was the due of the government, enriching themselves, so that the great category in which Matthew found himself is synonymous with sinners and harlots. Publicans, sinners, and harlots. Those were the disciples. Those were the men to whom Jesus came. And Jesus came to them as the gift of God. He came as the Son of God with power, come in our flesh, to gather them and deliver them from all their sin and to fill them with all the blessings of heaven and all the glory of God. Following Jesus for the disciples was not this, that they got together and said, "Let us make something of this man, Jesus Christ." But following Jesus was that Jehovah God sent his only begotten Son into the world, into our flesh, to seek and to save his own, and to gather those who were lost, who were corrupt, who were filthy, who were nothing. That was following Jesus. And when Jehovah God sent his Son to gather these disciples and to gather his church, God took those disciples and made them identified with Jesus Christ, so that the identity of those disciples in the world was that they belonged to Christ. They were identified with him. They were members of him. They were followers of him. Where you found Jesus, there you would find the disciples. They were identified with his cause. They were not identified anymore with the cause of the Jewish nation. The cause of the Jewish nation was an earthly and carnal cause. The cause of the Jewish nation was to overthrow Rome and to restore the former glories of an earthly kingdom and an earthly realm. The disciples were not identified with that cause. They were identified with the cause of the kingdom of heaven, with the cause of the glory of God. That was following Jesus. That following Jesus was effected, was made by the powerful, almighty word of Jesus Christ. He came to his disciples and said, come to me. He said, follow me. And that's equivalent to the word of Jesus, believe in me. The Lord Jesus Christ, by that powerful word, carried by the Spirit into their hearts, gathered his people to himself. So that you could say about those disciples and following Jesus, there was no choice in it. It was inevitable. You could even say this about their following Jesus. It was a passive following of Jesus. Never mind that all men hate that description and find all kinds of fault with that description. You can say that about following Jesus. Following Jesus does not mean something of the disciples. Following Jesus means something of Jesus and something of God. God took his disciples from their sin and filth and corruption and brought them to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the case with the Church of Jesus Christ. What was true of the disciples in those days is true of the church today. The church follows Jesus. That is, Jehovah God has come to you, you prostitutes, you sinners, you publicans, who are spiritual adulterers, spiritual murderers, spiritual idolaters, spiritual thieves. He has come to you and to me, and he has saved us from all that sin. He took us from the receipt of custom. He took us from the house of our iniquity, from the den of our sin, through Jesus Christ, and has declared that salvation through his gospel, which proclaims the love of God in Christ to cover the sins of his people in his own blood, and to count to his people all the perfect righteousness of Christ, so that when you stand before Jehovah God, and you stand before him as an ungodly man and an ungodly woman, you stand before him as that harlot and that thief and that publican and that sinner, God says regarding you as he looks at you in Jesus Christ, I don't see any of that harlotry. I don't see it. I don't see any of your thieving or your sinning. I don't see any of that. I see only Christ. That's all I see. That's all I've ever seen from all eternity. That's all I'll ever see to all eternity. I see only Christ. Because it was my good pleasure to take you and to unite you to him and to give you all the things of him. It was my good pleasure to identify you with him so that you may say with regard to your whole life before me, I am Christ and Christ is me. You may say that. You may say that, for God sees you and deals with you in Christ and only in Christ. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. He hath dealt with us after Christ. He hath not rewarded us according to our iniquities. He hath rewarded us according to Christ. That's the work of God, to declare by that gospel his love in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of Christ that takes that gospel into your hearts and unites you to the Lord makes you his follower, so that you are identified with him in this world, so that his cause is your cause, so that the glory of Jehovah God, which Jesus came to reveal, that glory of God which was the only cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, is your cause in this world. The glory of God and not the glory of man. That's following Jesus Christ. That following of Jesus Christ is evident and displayed in the disciples' case, in their going around with Jesus. And they're not going around with the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. There were people who went around with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had their disciples too. The disciples did not go around with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They went around with Jesus Christ. And that was the equivalent in that day of their church membership. The disciples following Jesus had their membership, their church membership in the Church of Jesus Christ. And their church membership, or their following the Lord Jesus Christ, was their confession in the world of that cause of the glory of the sovereign God. And was their confession in the world of Jesus Christ as the only Savior. And that's true for the Church of Jesus Christ yet today. That following Jesus is evidenced in a man's membership in the Church of Christ. The man who is identified with Christ and his cause does not confess with the false church, with apostate Christianity, that salvation is of God and of man. The man who follows Jesus cannot tolerate that confession. And the reason he cannot tolerate that confession is not because that man is so good, but exactly because that man knows he's ungodly in himself as he stands before Jehovah. And that his only hope must be outside of himself and another, in Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness. The man who has been visited by the Lord, and who has heard the gospel of the Lord, and has had that Spirit draw him to Jesus Christ and make him of his party in this world, must confess, can only confess, that salvation is of the Lord and not of man. And so he finds or forms a church where that is the confession, where that is the teaching, where that is the gospel. Following Jesus Christ is evident in one's membership. That's the confessional perspective with regard to church membership as well. In the Belgic Confession, Articles 28 and 29, which describe the membership of the believer in a church and the marks by which a believer identifies the true and the false church. And those marks of the true church are that the pure doctrine of the gospel is taught therein. That's where the man who follows Jesus has his membership. Following the Lord Jesus Christ, for the disciples then, and for the church today, manifests itself in one's church membership. Jesus Christ is the one who by his word and spirit gathers and draws his people to himself and makes them of his cause in this world. The other thing to which Peter refers and to which Jesus refers, which is really one thing with following Jesus, the other thing is leaving all. Peter says, "Behold, we have left all and followed thee." When Peter says, "We have left all," he is not referring merely to the earthly circumstances of one's life, so that in the course of a Christian's life, it may be necessary for him on occasion to leave certain circumstances of this life in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, a foreign missionary who is called to go overseas, and someone comes to him with this passage and says, "This passage is about you because now you are going to leave father and mother and brothers and sisters. Perhaps even in days gone by, you're going to leave your wife behind in the States for a while, and you're going to go over to some foreign land, and you're going to do foreign mission work there, and that's leaving all and following Christ." That's not what the passage is referring to. It's not referring to some earthly circumstances of life. And that sometimes we may have to do without certain earthly circumstances for the sake of Jesus Christ. If that were the meaning of the passage, then that passage would have very little application to the people of God. Only the man who at some time in his life would have to go away from all of these things in his life would find comfort in this passage and have this passage addressed to him. Jesus himself indicates he's not talking merely about circumstances, because he says leaving all these things, leaving father and mother, leaving brothers and sisters, is for my sake and for the gospel's sake. That is, whoever is of my cause, whoever has been redeemed by my blood, and who has been made one with me, whoever has been given the gospel and has heard that gospel and been saved by that gospel, that person leaves father and mother. That person leaves brothers and sisters. That person leaves all these things. Jesus is not talking merely about circumstances that once in a great while a random individual must leave. He's speaking about something deeper. What Jesus is in fact speaking about when he says all, and when Peter says all, we have left all, what Jesus and Peter are speaking about is spiritual opposition to Jesus and spiritual opposition to the gospel. The cause of Jesus in this world is the glory of God. The cause of Jesus is the gospel of God's grace and mercy in Him to deliver His people from their sin and death. And there is opposition to that gospel in this world. There is opposition to Christ in this world. There is another cause in this world than the cause of Christ and the cause of the gospel. That other cause in this world is the cause of the devil. It is the cause of enmity against God. It is the cause that God announced in the beginning when He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, to the serpent, between thy seed and his seed. There is this warfare, this constant warfare, this history-long warfare between God and His Christ on the one hand and the seed of the serpent on the other hand. That's the other cause in the world. And that's what Peter and Jesus refer to when they speak of all and leaving all. It's this cause of opposition because one leaves all for the sake of Christ. One leaves all for the sake of the gospel, which means that the all that is left is not the cause of Christ and not the cause of the gospel, but this other cause. Jesus speaks of this enmity in the warfare between these two causes as persecutions when he comes to speak of the reward. You shall have in this life all these things with persecutions. Jesus is referring to the cause that is opposed to him, the cause that is not of God, the cause that hates Christ and hates His gospel. And what is pitiful for the disciples and for the church is that that opposing cause cuts through the life of God's people on this earth. That cause that hates Christ and hates His gospel is found in the life of His people. That cause that is opposed to Christ is found in father and in mother. So that a man's father and mother hate the gospel and hate Christ. That cause is found in a man's brother and sister, so that his brother and sister hate Christ and hate the gospel. That cause is found in his wife, in her husband, so that the husband or the wife hates Christ and hates his gospel. It is found in one's children, so that one's children hate Christ and hate the gospel. It is found in grandchildren. It is found in friends. There is opposition to Christ and opposition to His gospel. It is found even in a man's own heart, in his love of his house and his lands, his business and his paycheck, and all of the things that he considers nice and good in this earth. There's opposition to Christ and opposition to the gospel that cuts through the life of a man. And when Jesus speaks of these things, and Peter, Jesus is not speaking of a Hindu land where one is converted out of a family and the rest are all Hindu, and all the Hindus oppose the cause of Christ and the gospel, but the one convert is of the cause of Christ and the gospel. That's true too. But Christ is speaking of life in the nominal church. He's speaking of church people. That's what Israel was in those days. They were church people. They had a temple. They had elders, the Sanhedrin. They had instruction in the priests and the Levites. They had a congregation, the Jews, who went to the synagogue and went to the temple. These were church people. They had a confession of the name Jehovah. They identified Jehovah as their God. And Peter and Jesus speak with regard to them. They oppose the gospel. They are the enemies of Christ. Your father, your mother, they belong to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and the temple. Your brother and your sister, your children, your wife, your husband, all these things are opposed to Christ and his gospel. When Peter speaks of leaving all, and Jesus speaks of leaving father and mother, husband or wife, parents or children, brother or sister, houses and lands, Jesus means that those who have been united to him do not love but hate father and mother who are not united to Christ. Father and mother who are the enemies and opponents of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the child of God who has been united to Christ does not love but hate wife or husband. Who does not love but hate children and grandchildren. And brothers and sisters who are the opponents of the gospel. Leaving means not loving but hating. That's the word of Jesus himself. In Matthew 10, Jesus says in verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And then again in Luke 12, Jesus says in verse 51, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And then again in Luke 14, verse 26, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." This is Jesus' own word regarding this matter of following him. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes to gather his own and bring them to himself, he makes division. He sets men at variance in their own families so that in one house, under one roof, three are divided against two and two against three. And Jesus says regarding that leaving father and mother and all the rest, that it means they do not love father and mother, and in fact that they hate father and mother. Now, what does that mean? Not to love, but to hate. In that, Jesus is describing the behavior. He describes the behavior of his people. And the behavior of his people is, in the first place, that they acknowledge the division and recognize the division. No man wants to do that today. No man wants to even recognize that there is a division, that there are two warring causes. And in writings that have recently been circulated, that refusal to acknowledge the division is being trumpeted. That writing states this: reformed is enough. Reformed is enough. And the idea behind that is that if a man says, "I believe the Reformed faith," that's enough. Never mind the pages of qualifications that go with that statement, "Reformed is enough." The one thing that people will hear out of it is this: that as long as a church says, "I'm Reformed," has the name Reformed in its name, as long as that's the case, then that's enough. And that's the foundation for men not to leave father and mother, for men not to leave brother or sister. That's the foundation for all of that. Over against all of that, which is taught under the false pretense of men being arrogant and proud, against all of that idea that there is no real division and that reformed is enough, against all of that is the word of Jesus: leave all and follow me. And he that hath left all and followed me, for my sake and the gospel's. There is opposition to the gospel and to Christ. There's enmity against Christ and his gospel by those who are of another cause. Not loving all of this and hating all of this means, in the first place, then acknowledging that division, recognizing that Christ himself sent a sword and he himself made that division. And in the second place, it means to behave according to that division. Inasmuch as there is opposition to the gospel, there may be no behavior that affirms that opposition to the gospel. That seeks common ground with that opposition to the gospel. When one who by his church membership denies the gospel, belonging to a congregation and denomination that denies the gospel, says to you, "Come to my baptism, and I'll go to your baptism. We'll have this agreement between us that because of the earthly relationship we have, you come to my baptism, I'll go to your baptism." Leaving all means that the child of God says, "I can have no part with a baptism that confirms the false gospel that comes off your pulpit, because that sacrament is tied to the gospel. That sacrament says what the gospel says. And if you, in your preaching, say, 'Man, man, 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 man,' then I will not be at that baptism. I will not, by my presence there, confirm the false teaching of your church. I leave all. I leave you, my son. I leave you, my brother. I leave you, my sister. I leave you, my spouse. In the sense of behaving according to the division that the Lord Himself has made. That leaving is a spiritual leaving, therefore. Because if you meet that same father, that same brother on the side of the road with a flat tire, then you bless him and do good to him and stop and help him change his tire. And if that same mother or sister falls ill, then you bless your enemy, good to your enemy who is your own family, by vacuuming her carpets and making her a meal. The Lord says regarding this life of following Jesus that it is leaving father and mother and husband and wife and parents and children and brother and sister and lands and houses for Christ's sake and the gospel's. And that means if you hear this, your membership is in a church that is the enemy of Christ and the enemy of His gospel. And you say, but I can do that because I know in my heart that I follow Christ. Then you remember that these two things are one thing. That the Lord Jesus Christ, when He Himself makes that division, then He brings you to His own cause and He makes your enemies to be those whose cause is different. And remember that when you hear hard language, which is the language of Scripture, against the lie and against those who teach the lie, then don't begin to say, but you're too hard on our mother denomination, let's say. You're too hard on her. And you're ruining our relationship with our family members who are still Protestant Reformed. Don't say that. That's not the word of the Lord. The Lord speaks of leaving all and following Him, which is His own work. His own operation. In the passage, Jesus speaks to His disciples regarding the reward of following Him. Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." When Jesus speaks of the reward of those who leave all and follow Him, He is speaking of something entirely gracious. And what was true of Peter then is true of us now, that we do not have it in our bones to understand the reward. What's in our bones is a whole bunch of merit. So that anytime we deal with reward, we have to consider, now is that merit or is that not merit? That's what Peter's confession was. That was in his bones. Lord, behold what we have done. Behold what we have done. We have done this. We have left all. We have followed Thee. What shall we have? What shall we have? Peter there speaks of the reward as a reward of merit. What he gets for what he did. Something for something. That's a reward of merit. A payment. So that God owes him what he is due. That's not the reward. That's never the reward. The reward of which the Lord speaks here is not meant to operate this way. That you do something whether you do it by yourself or by the power of God, you do something, and then God will respond to what you do by giving you something else, so that you have something for something. That's not the idea of the reward. The reward, according to the Reformed Confessions too, is always a reward of grace. It's always something that God gives for nothing that we did. Something for nothing. It's always given merely of His mercy, merely of His grace, merely in His good pleasure to give that. It's not anything we're due or that we're owed, so that when we look around and find, why, we have left all and followed Jesus. That is, the Lord has drawn us to Himself and made us of His cause in this world, saved us from our iniquity and our corruption. When we look around and find that, we don't say, oh good, now what do I get for what I have done? But rather, when Jesus speaks of the reward here in the text, and when He speaks of that throughout Scripture, He is teaching His people, it is inevitable that you lose all and that you leave all. That will be your lot. That was the Lord's lot in this world. He was hated and opposed at every turn. He was crucified. And He has given you that cross of His sufferings, that cross of His rejection. He has given you that cross. Not the cross of atonement, but the cross of all His sufferings and all His rejection. They'll call you Beelzebub. They'll throw out your name as an evil thing. They'll stop their ears and they will not listen to you. They'll hate you and they'll kill you. That's the lot of God's people in this life. But my people, don't you see that you do not need all of those things for your happiness, your peace, your stability, your salvation? What you need is Christ and all His riches. Don't find your security in this world by how well things go in your life, by how many people give you accolades and praise you, by how few people hate you and seek your life. You don't need all these things for your stability, your salvation, your happiness. You are going to lose everything. You are going to. But look at what you have for Jesus' sake. Look at what you have when you lose all these things. When you lose your family, however many that may be, when you lose all your houses and lands, look at what you have. In this life, you have 100-fold mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, lands and houses. You have 100-fold. That is, you have the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have all His blessings of salvation, the land of heaven already now. The mansions of heaven already now, though you haven't gone to heaven yet, you have those mansions as your inheritance already now. You have lands and houses and family 100-fold. This is your family, the people of God who have been gathered with you under the cause of Christ. You can see that with your own eyes. When on some Saturday morning, a woman walks herself down the aisle with no father to give her away and no mother to lead the audience in standing up to witness the joy of her daughter, no siblings there in the audience, fathers and mothers, sisters and brothers, a whole family. Or when you come to church and you're lonely because no one else comes to this church with you, you come here alone and are hated by it, so by all those whom you love, And look around. Here's your fathers and your mothers and your sisters and your brothers. And look to the Lord, the lands and the houses that you have 100-fold. And in the life to come, the world to come, eternal life. Eternal, unending, everlasting life with Jehovah God. That's the grace of God for His people. Who says to you, when I make you of my cause, you will lose your life. But you didn't need that anyway. Because I give to you Christ and all His riches. I give to you the life that I have determined. And that's the calculation of the text. Many that are first shall be last and last first. Jesus is not saying they're within the kingdom of heaven. There are some who look very low in the kingdom of heaven and some who look very high in the kingdom of heaven, and they're going to switch places. Jesus is not talking about within the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about those within the kingdom of heaven and those without. Many who are first, that is, they appear in this life to be members of the kingdom of heaven. They are not. They shall be last. And many who are last, they look like the scum and the publicans and the sinners of this world. They shall be first. They are citizens of the kingdom. The calculation that the Lord is speaking of here is the calculation of His own divine will, of election and reprobation. That's how this whole matter is calculated. That's how it is all measured. Not by the accolades and praise of men. Not by the fact that I kept through my whole life all of those things that appear to me to be precious. That's not how any of this is measured. But by the election reprobation of Jehovah God. And that too is for the comfort of the church, who then may rest secure that whom God has chosen and drawn to Himself, and those for whom He has put division in their own home with regard to the gospel, and with regard to Jesus Christ, and those elect of God cannot perish and cannot be overthrown by any of the opposition of the enemy. They belong to Christ and are of His cause now and forever. That's the comfort of the gospel of Jesus Christ for those who leave all and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts. Encourage us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Thou hast made us of the cause of Christ and hast given us with Him all things. We pray that Thou wilt strengthen us, that we may indeed leave all and follow Jesus.